Well, it's one of the privileges that we have on Sunday morning to exalt our Lord and magnify and praise His name. And those are some great, great songs to help us lift our hearts in worship of God together. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. And we'll be looking at verse 8 one more time. John chapter 15, verse 8. And you know, I'm just frequently reminded of just how blessed we are to have the Word of God. Because if you need guidance in your life, God has provided His Word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to guide us in this world of darkness into the light of Christ. And so it's a great privilege to have the inspired and errant Word of God and to be able to draw our minds in loving God by meditating upon His Word together this morning. Well, John chapter 15, this is at the end of the Upper Room Discourse. Judas has been identified as the one to betray the Lord. Judas has left. They've had the Lord's Supper. They have now left the upper room. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord is continuing to teach His disciples truths that they need to understand to live a Christ-honoring life and to be His disciple. As we come to John chapter 15, verse 8, last time we looked at this from the perspective of Christ's passion for the glory of God. So in verse 8, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." Now in America today, unless your head has been buried in the sand, you realize we have an issue at our borders. We have an issue with illegal aliens crossing over, intermingling with citizens of America. Some have fake IDs, others have no IDs, and it's not always easy to determine who's a true citizen and who is not. Well, in the kingdom of God, there's kind of a similar identity crisis, that there are spiritual illegal aliens, if you will, within the church. Some claim to know Christ, but are not truly regenerate believers in the Lord. The Lord even told us that this would occur within the church, as He gave us a parable of the kingdom of God, and there was wheat sown in the kingdom, and then later on the enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat. So you have both wheat and tares. But how do you determine who is who? How do you determine who are the true, genuine citizens of the kingdom of God and those who are not? Well, it really raises an issue that I think our Lord is dealing with here in verse 8 when He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." So much fruit actually accomplishes two things. Much fruit in your life and in mine, number one, glorifies the Father, but number two, it gives convincing evidence that you are Christ's disciple. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Now, many believers struggle with knowing whether or not they are genuinely saved. Knowing whether or not they are true citizens of the kingdom of God. They don't have the assurance of their salvation. And that will have many negative practical effects upon our life when we do not have the assurance of our salvation. I don't know if you've flown on an airplane recently, but I have flown two different ways, one with a ticket, and one on standby. And when you go to the airport and you've got a ticket in your pocket, you've got your boarding pass, you're sitting down in the waiting room area and you're relaxed, you know, you're reading a book, you're messing with your phone or whatever it is, and you've got your ticket. I mean, you know you've got a seat reserved on that plane. But if you fly standby, you're uptight. I mean, you're up there at the counter and you're asking the old guy, hey, am I going to make it on? How many available seats are there? And then what number am I? There's probably other people. And you're totally uncertain. You're totally full of anxiety. And that's the way a lot of Christians live their life, because they're not sure if they're truly born again or not. Well, God our Father wants all of His children to know that they belong to Him, every one of them. He doesn't want any of His children questioning or being in doubt as to whether they are chosen and redeemed by God's grace. Remember, John emphasized this when he said in 1 John 5, that I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have everlasting life. John wrote his letter so that you would know that you have everlasting life. John thought it was important that we have that inner knowledge and conviction that we are saved. Peter had the same conviction. He says, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. So be diligent. Make it certain, Peter says. It's important. Know in your heart that God has called you and chosen you for salvation. And even the author of Hebrews, who wrote a letter dealing with a lot of counterfeit believers within the body of Christ, said, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. He wants us to have the full assurance of our salvation. Well, so how do we get it? How do we come to the point to where we have a deeper confidence and conviction that we are born again, that we are believers in Jesus Christ, and that we do have everlasting life? Well, this is part of what the Lord is addressing in verse 8, when He wants us to bear much fruit and so prove, that is, make it clear to yourself and to anybody else that's looking at you, so that you may prove to be My disciples. And that suggests an element of certainty and confidence and assurance in our salvation. And how does it come? Through bearing much fruit. Well, what I want to do is kind of step back and look at this teaching on the assurance of salvation. Because in our verse, John 15, 8, the much fruit glorifies the Father and it also certifies the saint. But there's a few other issues that the Scriptures give us and grow the assurance of our salvation. So that's what I want to deal with this morning. So imagine that you're in a courtroom and you're on trial, and the issue is whether or not there's enough evidence to convict you as a Christian. So you have the prosecuting attorney, which is Satan, and he's up there saying to the judge that you're a fake, you're a counterfeit, that your faith is false, that you're really just like Judas because you still commit sin, because you're not as committed to Christ as you should be, that you fail in your duties and in your obedience to God at times, that you do not love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, there are so many failures and falling shorts and sins and disobedience and sins of commission and sins of omission that there's no way this person on the stand can be a true Christian. So he accuses us before the judge in light of all of our sins, all of our worldliness that sometimes we struggle with, all of our impure thoughts, our fleshiness that just sometimes breaks out and boils on our spiritual body, if you will. And then Satan might even quote scripture to the judge by saying, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? This person may think they're a believer, but they're really not. They're deceived. He's an imaginary Christian, imaginary fraud Christian, deceived. They're not truly born again. So then comes the Spirit of God. Spirit of Jesus Christ, our great advocate. Christ is our advocate. His Spirit comes and brings forth witnesses that you are in fact a child of God. And he's going to bring three witnesses. And those three witnesses are going to be the witness of Scripture, the witness of the Spirit himself, and the witness of sanctification. And these three witnesses are given to us in Holy Scripture to help us understand how we are to base the assurance of our salvation and upon what. There are many people that try to base the assurance of their salvation on things that are not biblical. And so what we want to do is to walk through these three witnesses, and we'll conclude with the one that our Lord is emphasizing here in John 15, verse 8. Well, let's begin with the first witness. The Holy Spirit basically brings before the judge the Word of God. And we find verses in the Scriptures that will tell us quite clearly that those who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. For example, John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not they might earn eternal life on their own somehow, or if they keep being good and hope enough, they'll get it. No, if you hear my word and believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John chapter 10, verse 28, Christ says, I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. They can't even snatch themselves out of the hand of Christ. And Romans 3, verse 28 says that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. So you're justified by faith alone in Christ alone by God's grace alone. So that's the witness of Scripture. God has promised that those who believe in Him have eternal life. Now God is, last time I checked, is trustworthy. He does not lie. He cannot lie. He is faithful to His Word. You can trust His Word. This is the witness of the Scriptures, that God, who cannot lie, who is always faithful, full of truth, the essence of truth, has promised that those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. So the assurance of our salvation is based on the first witness that says, look to the witness of Scripture. The Scripture gives you the promise that if you believe in Christ, He will forgive you all of His sins and justify you, that you have eternal life. Now, some people say, well, you know what? I read that, but I don't feel saved a lot of times. And you being here this morning may very well identify with that. You may say, you know, I don't always feel like I'm saved. But assurance of salvation is not based upon our feelings, but it's based upon God's facts. And the facts are the promise that He made to us, that if we believe in Christ, He will forgive us of our sins. A man once came to D.L. Moody and said that he was worried because he didn't feel like he was saved. And Moody said, was Noah safe in the ark? And the man said, well, certainly he was. And Moody responded, well, what made him safe? Was it his feelings or the ark? The guy said, oh, okay, I get it. You can be in the ark and not feel like you're safe, but you're safe because you're in the ark. That the assurance of your salvation doesn't come from your feelings. It comes from whether or not you're in the ark of Jesus Christ by faith. That's the first witness. It's the witness of the Scriptures that have clearly promised that we are saved by faith alone. Remember, I love Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's classic work. And again, I've used this illustration in the past, but you remember when Christian is in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. Giant Despair has been beating them and coming in, tormenting them and whipping them, and they're just bleeding and they're chained and they're inside this dungeon, this dark dungeon in Doubting Castle. And he's despairing of his life, despairing of this and despairing of that. And how does he finally work his way out of that and escape from Doubting Castle? Oh, I remember that interpreter gave me a key. And the key that he pulled out of his pocket was called the key of promise. It's the promise of God. It's the promise of Scripture. And with that key, he went and unlocked the dungeon door and then went out and unlocked the gate, led out of Doubting Castle and got back on the straight and narrow way. It's the key of God's promises, which cannot fail. That's the witness of Scripture. So if you're questioning and doubting whether or not you have the assurance of your salvation, just read these verses and ask yourself, is God lying to me or not? Well, of course He's not. Trust in what God has said. So you bring your faith to Christ and you trust that God has promised that if you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are saved and have eternal life. But there's still a bit of a loophole in this, in the sense that I might say, okay, I have absolute confidence in the witness of Scripture, that it absolutely promises and God cannot lie, that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I believe that. I'm just not so sure that I have really believed. I'm just not so confident that my faith is really saving faith. So they don't question the promises of Scripture, but they question whether their faith is true and genuine or not. Ever been there? I think sometimes we get in that camp. Struggling with sin, working through issues in our marriage or with our family or at work with people, and sometimes, you know, just big eruption of the flesh comes out, and sometimes we begin to think, my goodness, you know, maybe I'm not even born again. Maybe I'm not even saved, you know, or some foul thoughts may come into your mind, and you just begin to think, golly, how can a born-again person have thoughts like that? Well, so we need to look at the other two witnesses to help complete the foundation upon which the assurance of salvation is based. So the second witness that the Holy Spirit is going to bring forward before the judge is Himself. And really all three of these witnesses are different manifestations of the grace of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit presents Himself. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John 4:13, for by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So in Romans 8, 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So this can have an objective and a subjective element to the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit can give us an objective witness that we are children of God as He brings clarity in our mind in understanding and resting in the facts of the gospel. That I'm a sinner by nature, that I've sinned against God, I've fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one, none righteous, not one. I have sinned. But I understand that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came down from heaven, was sent by the Father to live a sinless life, to die on the cross in my place, bear my sins, and the wrath of God, the curse of God, the judgment of God for me. And I believe that He did that for me, and I trust in Christ to forgive me, and I put my faith and confidence in Him. So as we get clarity in understanding the objective facts of the gospel, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He brings that sense of assurance and credibility and confidence that Christ, when He died for me. He bore my sins, and I'm forgiven by virtue of it. We believe the objective truth of Scripture that salvation is by grace. It's not based upon my goodness, which is full of holes and it's like filthy rags in the sight of God and will never get me to heaven. But I'm saved by God's grace. It's a free gift. And I have clarity with that. And so the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm His child as I believe and rest in that truth. There's also a subjective side to the witness of the Spirit. And that is where the Holy Spirit just seems to come into our heart, moves in our soul at times to give us a sense of God's love. To give us a sense that, you know, maybe you've just sinned or done something and you've confessed it and you have a sense that you're forgiven. Or maybe it's going through a very chaotic time in your life and the Spirit of God just draws near and gives you a peace in your heart. The Philippians 4, 6, and 7 peace. Peace which surpasses all comprehension, which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's more of a subjective sense. It's when Romans 8, 15 says that we've been given a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's that sense in which I look upon God not as my judge, but as my Heavenly Father, my Abba, Father. And this is more of an inner assurance. It's more of a communication of the Holy Spirit based upon Scripture of His grace operating in my life. Now, because this is more subjective, it can come and go. You may not always have this. You will not always experience this inner testimony of the Holy Spirit, but you can ask God for it. If you're struggling with your salvation, it is certainly appropriate to ask God to confirm within your heart that you're His child. That's what Peter is saying. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. It's very appropriate to pursue that and ask God for that inner assurance and conviction. So that's the ministry, that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we have the witness of sanctification. That is one of the most important ways of building a solid case for the assurance of your salvation is that you see evidence of a changed life. You see evidence of regeneration in your life. This is based on the timeless principle that if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's not a catfish. It's a duck. And so if we look like a Christian and walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian, then there's good evidence that we are a Christian. Now, this is really the dominant means of building your assurance of salvation is based on the evidence that Christ has changed your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. These new things will certainly include obedience to Christ. It'll include good works, love for God, love for neighbor. And all these things don't save us. They don't contribute to our salvation. They're merely evidence that we have been saved already. It's like apples on a tree do not make that tree an apple tree. Theoretically, you could go out and take apples from another tree and staple it on the branches of that tree and think it's going to make it an apple tree, but it won't. The apples merely give the outward evidence that the tree from the roots all the way up is an apple tree. And so in the same way, our fruit does not save us. It doesn't make us a Christian. It merely gives evidence that we are a born-again child of God. Jonathan Edwards said, "It is not God's design that men should obtain assurance in any other way than by mortifying corruption and increasing in grace and obtaining the lively exercises of it." He wrote that in The Religious Affections. Of course, the problem is our fruit is not perfect. And inevitably, whenever we look at the changes in our life for evidence of assurance of salvation, we have a mixed bag, don't we? You have some things that are the Spirit of God is producing, but then we still have areas of our life where we see outbreaks of the flesh at times. And this is what's very confusing to us. Because on the one hand, I see evidence that the Spirit of God is working in my life. On the other hand, I see where sin still has a toehold in my life. And I think at this point, the fruit that is a part of the witness of sanctification will never be perfect. It will always be somewhat contaminated. But there still is enough evidence there. There's enough evidence of a changed life that it can give you that confidence that, yeah, I'm not glorified yet. I still have a sin nature, but I see the Lord at work in my life. I really have a desire to obey the Lord. Sometimes I don't do it like I should, but my heart is to honor Christ and to please Christ. Sometimes I know I give in and I'm just all about me, 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 my kingdom, my will, all that kind of stuff. But then the Lord will convict me. The Spirit of God will convict me, and I'll confess that to the Lord, and I'll get back in line with God's will. See, that's great evidence. That shouldn't necessarily discourage you. Now, we're not trying to give an okay for sin by any means. But when you struggle with sin and the Spirit of God convicts you and you feel horrible about it and you confess it and forsake it, then you find compassion. And this is the kind of struggle that we have with the witness of sanctification. Because our fruit, our sanctification, will never be perfect in this life. It will always be flawed. Now, this is kind of what the Lord is emphasizing, however, in John 15:8, "Bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." In other words, you want proof, you want certainty that you're my disciple, bear much fruit, i.e., grow in sanctification. Be a fruitful believer who is growing in Christ's likeness. And that's always the exhortation. If you're struggling with the assurance of your salvation, you need to draw close to Christ. You need to get closer to Him. You need to pray for more grace and start bearing more fruit and let the Spirit of God begin to convince you that, yes, you are born again because of the evidence of a changed life, because of the sanctification that's going on within your soul. Now, this is not just simply bear much fruit in and of itself. There's a lot of unbelievers that bear so-called good fruit, good in the eyes of men, that are not saved. This is good fruit, however, that's done for the glory of God. This is done out of a desire to obey Christ, a desire to please Christ. So the good fruit has to be put in that context. A lot of unbelievers will give $1 million to charity or something like that, but that doesn't make them a Christian. But it's doing it for the right reasons. That's key. Now, very quickly, and I won't dwell on this very long, but John was impacted tremendously by this teaching from our Lord, who wrote the Gospel of John. And later he wrote 1 John. And 1 John is a letter that he wrote which sets forth the test for someone who's born of God. The test for someone to know that, in fact, they have been saved. And just very quickly, for the sake of time, 1 John 2:3 says, if you keep His commandments, then we know that we have come to know Him. So obedience is part of that good fruit. If you bear good fruit, you prove to be My disciples, says Jesus. Well, John begins to unfold that when he says that obedience to Christ is some of that good fruit. In 1 John 2:29, those who practice righteousness have been born of God. 1 John 3:9, those who do not live in habitual sin, which is the meaning there, have been born of God. 1 John 4:7, those who love their brethren have been born of God. 1 John 5:1, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ have been born of God. And 1 John 5:4, those who overcome the world have been born of God. So these are tests that John says you can examine your life, and if you see evidence of God's grace, then you can have the assurance that you're born of God. One final verse in all of this is 1 John 5:13, because at the end of this letter, John now writes, 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the purpose for the letter. I have written these tests so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is not just saying if you believe, you can know that you have eternal life. And a lot of people are given a false assurance because they pray a prayer in some little gospel booklet, and then someone immediately quotes 1 John 5:13. If you believe, you can know that you have eternal life. But that's not John's point. His point is, I've written to you these five tests, and I've written these tests to you who believe so that you can discern whether your faith is genuine or counterfeit. And that's how you will know that you have eternal life, if you see evidence of grace with these five tests that I've laid out in my letter, five or six tests. So growing in sanctification is a major element in the assurance of salvation. But we must remember that Christians are not perfect people, but sinners who trust a perfect Savior. That's what's going to get us to heaven. Not our sanctification, but Christ. Christ gets us to heaven. Sanctification helps us to grow in the assurance that we're saved and enjoy the blessings of it. I think it was Spurgeon who talked about having such great confidence in his salvation. He's quoted as saying that he was so sure of his salvation that he could grab onto a corn stalk and swing out over the fires of hell and look into the very face of the devil and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." So he had great assurance. But if you're struggling this morning, and you may be questioning whether or not you have the real deal, because maybe you're wrestling and struggling with sin that's been in your life for a while, August Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages and was a great theologian, said and encouraged us with these words. He said, "The field that has millions of weeds in it may still be a cornfield. One rose upon a bush, though but a little one, and though partly wilted or blown away, proves that it is indeed a true rose bush. Despise not then the day of small things, but pray for God to enlarge them. Bless Him even for the grain of a mustard seed faith, but at the same time beg His Spirit to water and increase it." So these are things that are important. Three witnesses that show that we are saved. Three witnesses which can help us lay a firm foundation for the assurance of our salvation. And if you're struggling, I encourage you to go back and study these three witnesses and ask the Spirit of God to help you examine your life in light of God's truth and to discern where you stand with the Lord and to give you the assurance of your salvation based upon these biblical foundations and these three witnesses that we've gone over this morning.